This story is so familiar to many of us that it's really easy to miss the weirdness of it all. God, the God of the universe, the Almighty God, the one and only God, he sent his son as a baby. And the first people that he told about it were a bunch of shepherds. Isn't that weird? Really, if you think about it. When we have babies, we tell family and friends about the birth. You know, it seems like you spend hours on the phone, or if they're in town, they're all down at the hospital and everything. But, you know, we have no reason to believe that these shepherds were Jesus' family. They didn't seem to know Mary and Joseph, and the Bible doesn't tell us anything particular about how wonderful or God-fearing they were. You know, we hear about John the Baptist's parents, that they're described as being both righteous before God. And we hear about Mary, that she had found favor with God. And Joseph was a just man. And we often get these descriptions for the people in the story, but the shepherds are just shepherds. They're just out in the hillside watching the sheep, doing their thing, you know, taking care of business. Nothing special. So why shepherds? Why would God send angels to announce Jesus' arrival to shepherds? Well, often what we hear is that shepherds represent the absolute lowest rung of society. They're the outcasts. They lived outdoors. They got really smelly. They couldn't get ritually clean, so they couldn't go to the temple or the synagogue to worship God. They were often considered kind of rough characters, so much so that their testimony wasn't even considered valid in a courtroom. And they spent most of the time outdoors with the sheep. They're out there day and night, rain and shine, or defending them from wild animals, making sure that they get pasture and water every day, and protecting them from wild animals, protecting them from hurting themselves on the rocky hillsides, taking care of them when they give birth to little lambs. And it was hard work. It wasn't glamorous or popular. It was pretty much your typical minimum wage, not very sought after profession. So when we hear that God told the shepherds about the birth because they represented the least significant people in society at the time, if God came for them, then he most certainly came for everyone, right? If he cares about even shepherds, then he surely cares for each of us. And I think that's true. That's definitely part of it. That's important. But I think there's more. I think there's more to it. If God goes looking for someone to participate in the work that he's doing, if he needs a prophet or a teacher or a leader, or if he's looking for somebody to be a warrior or whatever it is that he's looking for, what does he look for? If God was collecting resumes, what would be the key words that he'd look for there? Well, God tells us what he looks for in people in 1 Samuel chapter 16. In this story, he sends the prophet Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel. And he tells him to go to Jesse's house. So he goes to Jesse's house, which, funnily enough, was in Bethlehem, right? The setting of the Christmas story. So he goes to Jesse's house, and Jesse lines up all his sons. And the first one, Eliab, he's tall, he's handsome. And David thinks, man, this has got to be the one that God's got as king. And God says, I'll tell you what God says. He says, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. God hadn't rejected him as a person, but he rejected him as king. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God's looking at our hearts. He's looking for people who share his heart. That's what he'd be looking for on a resume. Not that probably we'd put it there, but he wouldn't look at the resume. He'd look at your heart. Samuel went through all six of Jesse's fine, handsome sons who were lined up, and God told him that the next king wasn't any of those. He had to ask Jesse, well, God sent me here. Are there any more sons? And they have to send out to, funnily enough, the hillside where David is watching the sheep, and bring David in, and God says, yeah, this is the guy. And when Paul's talking about David, the one who God chose to be king, later on in Acts, he's looking back and he talks about him and he says, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will. God's looking for people who share his heart, who care about the things that he cares about, who value the things that he values. People who are soft and open to him, not hard and calloused. People who follow him and obey him, not just out of duty and obligation, but with their whole hearts. So if God's looking at hearts and he's looking for people who share his heart, what's his heart like? There's lots of places in the Bible that show us his heart, but one of the favorite pictures that God uses all through the Bible to describe himself and the heart that he has towards the people he created is to describe himself as a shepherd. And I believe that God announced the birth of his son to shepherds because he has a shepherd's heart. And he's always looking for people who share his heart, his shepherd's heart. So we need to understand what God's trying to tell us about himself when he describes himself as a shepherd. And God wants each of us to choose to trust him because he has a shepherd's heart. And when we know and experience that shepherd's heart in action, we learn to trust him more. And as we trust him more, we find him more and more trustworthy. But before I talk really about our trustworthy shepherd, we need to think about the other side of the metaphor. Because for there to be a shepherd, there have to be sheep. Right. If God is our shepherd, what are we? Sheep, right. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So what does that matter? Why do we need to know we're sheep? What are sheep like? Sheep are stupid. They do really silly things. They get lost easily. They get stuck easily. They put themselves in danger. When I went to England last year, I went to visit my friend, and she had to pick up her kid from somewhere. She said, oh, I'm not going to be able to pick you up from the station. Can you get a taxi? So I get this taxi, and she lives in this gorgeous little English village, everything you would picture in, you know, the epitome of the perfect little English village. And, of course, there's fields all around the village, and they're filled with sheep. So it was dark, and we come around this corner, and of course it's England, so people drive 60 miles an hour on narrow roads around bends, and he comes around the corner down, and he slams on the brakes because there's a whole line of cars. There's a whole line of cars somewhere that he would never have expected on this country road because the sheep had got out. So, and sheep are so stupid, they don't run away from cars, they run between them. So, you know, when they get out from between one car and they can go, you know, then they just go in front of the next. We were there about 20 minutes. It was crazy. You should have heard this taxi driver. Oh, man. But anyway, sheep are pretty stupid. All right. And sheep are fragile. Their little legs don't support their bodies very well, and they break easily. And they have no defense against wild animals. There are no attack sheep. But in spite of the fact that they're stupid and fragile, they are very, very precious. They are a great source of food and of clothing. You know, we love wool, don't we? We still love wool. Think smart wool socks. My mom loves the little saying she still remembers about wool from advertisements when she was a kid. In winter warm, in summer cool, there is no substitute for wool. There you go. And meat. Oh, my goodness. Think of lamb and shish kebabs. And the sheep's milk, we get things like feta, manchego cheese, ricotta cheese. If you taste any of those things, you know how good they are. So sheep are very precious. They're precious because they can graze in areas where other animals can't graze. And so they're very valuable to the shepherd. They're very important. So we need to understand that we are like sheep. Now, remember here, all metaphors do break down. Don't get hung up on the details. Don't get offended. We are like sheep. We are not sheep, okay? So we need to look for the point that God's trying to make and, you know, not get all weirded out by it. So, yeah, we are stupid. Now, God is not insulting our intelligence. He's giving us perspective. Because however smart we are, God is always exponentially smarter. Our wisdom pales in comparisons to God. You may have an IQ in the 99th percentile, but God has an IQ in the infinitieth percentile. God says in Isaiah 55, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So when you put us next to God, we look stupid by comparison. It's helpful to know that, because otherwise we start to think that we don't need God. We can figure everything out on our own. We got science, we got our own brilliant wisdom, but the truth is we don't know everything. We don't have all wisdom. Our thoughts are finite and our understanding is limited. And when we acknowledge our stupidity, then we're humble enough to rely on God to give us whatever wisdom we really need. And like sheep, we're fragile. Again, God's not trying to tell us that we're weak or we're out of shape, but he uses this sheep metaphor to help us understand our vulnerability. We need each other. We need him. We need protection. And we're only truly safe when we acknowledge that vulnerability. You know, if you've got an iPhone, it's fragile, right? If you drop it in water, if you drive over it, if you drop it on the concrete, if you stick it in the oven or the microwave, you're going to break it, right? It's fragile. But if you recognize that fabulous, powerful, versatile, whatever piece of technology it is vulnerable. If you recognize its fragility, then you can take the proper steps to protect it, right? You can buy the ironclad, bulletproof, waterproof case. You can buy the insurance if you need to. You can do what you need to protect that. But if you try and pretend that your iPhone isn't fragile, it's going to end up broken, right? And it's the same for us. This is what Paul was talking about. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses." Now I can't say that word. It's all your fault. Inside joke about a reading for the wedding. Anyway, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When we acknowledge our weakness and our fragility, then we can accept God's protection. But even though we're stupid and we're fragile, we too, like sheep, are very precious. God uses the shepherd metaphor to let us know that we are precious to him, just as sheep are precious to a shepherd. But then he takes it one step further. We're way more valuable than sheep. He says in Matthew 12:11, Jesus is talking, and he says, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value are you than a sheep?" We aren't just a commodity or drones to God. His people are precious and valuable to him. So knowing that we, like sheep, are dumb compared to God, fragile, and yet very precious, what does it mean for God to have a shepherd's heart towards us? When we trust his shepherd's heart, what are we trusting in him? So I'm going to talk a little bit, just a little bit about what the shepherd's heart looks like. This is a metaphor picture that's used all through scripture. There's so much I could say, and I can't say it all. I'm not going to try. But I think that there's a big picture here that God wants to understand. He wants us to get a broad view of who he is as a shepherd, so that we can have confidence in him and trust him. So first of all, his shepherd's heart, he has a heart of provision. Shepherds provide for their sheep. They take them to areas where they can find plenty to eat, where the grass is really lush. They make sure that they have a daily water supply. They take them to a nice, cozy sheep pen at night. And they provide for their needs. And God promises to do that for us too. You know, most of us know the 23rd Psalm, right? And it starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he uses this sheep metaphor and how he provides for his sheep in various places. In Luke 12, Jesus is talking and he says, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." And he says, and we often don't read this part of that particular passage, but he says, "Fear not, little flock." He's talking to sheep. for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, this isn't about being irresponsible and sitting around waiting for God to drop a burger in your lap. It means that if we focus on getting to know him and understanding his kingdom, his way of doing things, his plan for our lives, that as we go about our lives and do the work that he gives us to do, we will find that our needs are met. He does that lots of ways. Sometimes he does it by simply providing sufficient income. Sometimes he does it by providing people to come alongside us. Sometimes he spares us unnecessary expenses. Sometimes he teaches us how to live with less. But after 30 years of Craig and I following God on a really crazy journey from being a dietitian and an engineer to being two pastors, we could probably stand here for the next week and tell you all the amazing ways that God has provided for us, a lot of them unexpected and many of them very humbling. You know, I used to stress over our finances so much, whether and how God was going to provide. And at one point, I got so much, I didn't even connect it at first. That's how stupid of a sheep I am. But I had so much tension in my neck, I had to go for some occupational therapy. And she's working with me, and she's trying to help me figure out where this came from. And I realized that when I pay bills, I went like this. So it was kind of embarrassing to realize, oh my goodness, I'm causing all this because of my stress. And one thing I learned from this is that going like this does not put more money in the bank account. Just saying. But I realized that I was insulting God. He had always provided. And I needed to trust that he was going to keep doing that. It's a whole lot more fun to relax and trust that God is going to come through for us. And he does. We don't always like the way that he provides. We're just like the Israelites. Remember, they were in the wilderness and God provided manna for them. And they got bored of manna. Nah, we don't want just manna. We want meat. Give us meat. Right? That didn't go so well. If you want to look that story up, you know, we don't want to go there. But don't we do that? You know, and especially in our spoiled lives. God provides, and we always want something different or something more. And sometimes we don't like the job that he gives us. We don't like the budget that he gives us to manage with. Sometimes we don't like the circumstances or the situations that he provides for us. You know, we may not get to live where we want to live. We may not get the house we want. We may not get to eat out as often as we'd like to. We may not like the opportunities that are available to us or not available to us. The ways he provides are often unpredictable, and they're often unexpected. You know, if I pray for God to do it the way he did it last time, I'm probably going to end up disappointed because he's probably going to do something different this time. And if I'm busy having a little pity party about the fact that he didn't do it the way I wanted, I'm going to miss the sweet surprise of what he did do, right? Perhaps this time he provides a raise, but next time he provides a cheaper way to live. Perhaps this time he provides easily, but next time he provides a sense of peace, even though it's really hard. Perhaps this time he provides healing, but next time he provides strength and courage to find joy in life, even without healing. He likes to surprise us. He wants to have us to have confidence in him and trust that he will provide and leave how he provides up to him. Sometimes he does allow us to be in need so that we'll seek him out and ask him to provide, because we are sheep and we have short memories. And honestly, when things are good, it's really hard for us to remember God. It's harder for us to stay close to our shepherd. So we end up putting ourselves in danger physically and spiritually. So sometimes God allows us to feel like we may not have enough just to remind us to stay close to him. And stay close to where he can protect us and provide for us. And of course, there are times that we could look at things from our human sheep brain perspective and think, you know what, God didn't provide. It doesn't look like he did provide. Sometimes there's more going on than we can know or understand. And in those times, we need to know that God cares more about our souls than he does about our bodies. And even if we end up losing our earthly life, he never takes away his provision of eternal life with him forever. for anyone who loves him and follows him. So our good shepherd has a heart of provision. He provides for his sheep. And he has a heart of protection. Shepherds protect the sheep. They protect them from rocky ground. They protect them from cliffs where they could get hurt or fall. They protect them from attack by wild animals. And as our good shepherd, God has a protective heart too. We read about this more in Psalm 23, this psalm that describes our shepherd. In verse 4 it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me." Now, we don't have to follow God for very long to figure out that he doesn't protect us from ever experiencing hardship or pain or loss. We do live in a fallen world, and until Jesus comes again a second time, we can't expect everything in life to be smooth or perfect. But he does protect us in all the difficulties and stresses. He gives us strength and courage to cope. He protects our hearts and minds so that we don't exaggerate the danger and become overwhelmed by fear and anxiety. And he protects our relationships by giving us grace and humility to forgive and to be kind to each other, even when we are hurt. And most of all, he gives us his presence. He gives us a certainty that he is with us. He hasn't abandoned us. He's not indifferent to the suffering and the things that we endure, and we discover more of him at times when life is most difficult. Isn't that true, Julie? When Josh is in the hospital in a coma, it's not good. It doesn't look like God's protection, but I know you and Clark felt God's protection and peace. And the medical staff are saying to them, "How can you be peaceful when your son's in a coma?" And they could say, well, it's because of Jesus. He protected their hearts and minds. Now, fortunately, we've seen the goodness of God in that situation, and we're able to celebrate that God brought Josh out of a coma, and he's on the road to health. But God certainly protected. We watch Clark and Julie experience God's protection in that situation, even though it was a very, very difficult situation. And they would never have known that level of his peace and protection if they hadn't had that hard situation. Don't we experience more of God when we go through the more difficult things? And we know him and we have more confidence in him because of what we experience in those difficult times. I don't think he causes those, but he allows them, and in them he makes use of those situations so that we can know him better and have more confidence in him. And sometimes he does protect us from things. I wonder if we even know how much he protects us from. How many accidents does he prevent? How many near misses is he protecting? How many times does he alert us to something that we needed to know right before we needed to know it? Have you ever had that experience? Like, oh, if I hadn't read that last week, I really wouldn't know what to do in this situation. That's God's protection. How often does he protect us from finding out something painful? It's just as well that we didn't hear about it. How often does he guide us, perhaps in ways we aren't even aware, keeps us away from danger, away from temptation, away from something we'll regret, towards good opportunities, towards good people, towards experiences where we'll get to know him better? And we wonder why God doesn't spare us from all the hard and painful stuff. But if you think of everything that could go wrong in a day, it's amazing all the ways that we could be hurt physically and emotionally. And it's amazing how much he protects us. And he's especially protective of us when we're most vulnerable. You know, our society tells us that we can be Superman and Superwoman throughout your whole life. But you ever notice there's no super sheep? I haven't seen that particular cartoon. God's especially compassionate and protective to those of us who are weak and wounded. In Isaiah 40, it says, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." There's supposed to be times when we need his protection more than others. And just as a shepherd takes special care of new lambs and of pregnant and nursing ewes, God's very gentle and protective of children and sleep-deprived new mothers. In Ezekiel chapter 34, he says, I will bind up the injured and I will strengthen the weak. God cares when we're sick and when we're injured. He gives us physical and emotional strength when we need it, and he helps us heal physically and emotionally. Shepherds also protect their sheep by standing up for them. They don't allow them to be terrorized by wild animals. They don't allow bandits to come in and steal them or break down the walls of the sheep pen so that they aren't protected. And our good shepherd also has this kind of heart of protective justice. In Ezekiel chapter 34, there's a whole lot in that chapter about God as a shepherd and the ways that he shepherds us. And he uses this sheep metaphor to describe how when he sees injustice, and the picture he paints is one of, there's some sheep coming in, some foreign sheep, and they tread in the water and make it all muddy so it's not good for the other sheep to drink, and they just trample on the food so that they eat what they want, but then the food that was there is all ruined and it's not good for the other sheep. And God rises up against that. And he says, no, I don't like injustice. And he does rise up on our behalf. He cares about people who are oppressed and people who are abused. And he rises up on their behalf. He causes us to rise up on their behalf. He doesn't get angry on a rampage, but God protects us and seeks justice for his sheep that he loves and cares for. And sometimes we don't like the ways he provides for us always. We don't sometimes like the ways that he protects us. Sometimes the shepherd has to use his crook, you know, that thing with the big hook on the end. And he has to yank the sheep out of the crevice or make sure it doesn't go over the edge of the cliff. And all they feel is this thing prodding them, right? And sometimes, they're standing there chewing on the grass, and he's like, hey, time to get back to the sheep pen. He has to give them a prod, and they think, well, can I just sit here and eat grass? Well, they don't realize that if they stay out there all night, there's wild animals that'll come and hurt them. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it says, the words of the wise are like goads. A goad is basically a cattle prod. It's a big stick that's used to herd animals. And like nails firmly fixed to the collected sayings, they're given by one shepherd. And sometimes we feel like God's prodding us with a cattle prod, and we don't particularly like it. You know, just like a sheep, we can be really clueless that, there's some impending danger, and we just feel this big prod, and we think, well, that's not very nice. But we don't realize he's protecting us from dangers that we don't see. So what may seem harsh to us at the time is God's kindness protecting us. So our good shepherd has a heart of protection. We can trust him to protect us. He also has a heart of rest. Shepherds know when their sheep need rest. They don't wear them out by leading them miles and miles and miles to find pasture. If we go back to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You know, for me, that's probably one of the most compelling things about God as a shepherd. That, for me, is one of the things that makes him the most trustworthy. Because we aren't just drones for him. We're not just resources to be used up and abused. He doesn't overwork us. He's not just in this relationship with us for what he can get out of us. He has a heart to give us rest. He designed the whole way that he designed the world. He designed it with rest built in. When he created it over 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested, right? And he told us to do the same. He gave us an example. He said, take a day off every week. Rest. You need rest. You need to take a break. You need restoration for your body and for your soul. And then he built in holidays into each year, times of rest and reflection and celebration, right? And to fully enjoy the rest that he wants us to take, we have to trust him. We have to trust our shepherd. If I don't work 7 days a week, if I take a day off, will you provide for me? I have to trust that you will. If I don't spend my whole time worrying about protecting myself, will you protect me? We have to trust that he will, right? So who knew that taking a rest would be the most radical act of trust? Trusting that God will provide and he will protect when I take time off and rest. So he has a heart of rest. He also has a heart of life. our shepherd has a heart of life. How many times do we feel that the life is just being sucked right out of us, right? You know, by our job, we can say, ah, this is just killing me. Or by stress or even embarrassment or fear, we can say, oh, I about died. Or by illness, oh, feeling half dead, right? We use that kind of language to describe how we feel life is taking away the life from us. But that's not what our good shepherd intends for us. He came to earth as a man and he gave up his life so that we could experience real life, eternal life with him forever after we die, yeah? But also a more full life, life in relationship with him now. In John chapter 10, Jesus is talking, and this is one of those chapters where he uses that this whole shepherd image a lot. And in John chapter 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. So, and he goes on from there. God doesn't just want you to exist. He doesn't just want you to make it through one day after another and just survive and get by. Sometimes we feel like, oh, if I follow God, he's probably going to want me to give up the good life. He's probably going to want me to give up all the fun and the adventures and the hobbies and the things that we do. We enjoy them and they make us sort of feel alive, at least a little bit alive for a little while. Sometimes we're surprised to find out, though, that when we do trust our shepherd and start to follow him, he doesn't ask us to give up all the things that we enjoy. But we are able to enjoy them as simple pleasures of life rather than expecting them to make us feel alive. So our life takes on a new reality, a new life, as we live in relationship with our shepherd. Yeah, I would never have guessed that following God would give me such a full life. Man, this year's been a full life. We visited Namibia. We've got the most rich, life-giving friendships. We've got had so many meaningful experiences this year and throughout our lives following God. It's awesome. It's that sense of this is who God made me to be, of being fully alive, which is awesome. Our good shepherd wants us to live. He has a heart full of life. Trust him with your life and experience the full life that he offers. And then the last aspect of his heart that I want us to think about this morning is he has a heart of search and rescue. Shepherds make sure they keep track of all their sheep. If just one's missing, they're going to go off looking for it. Each one is important and precious to him. You know, there's a famous parable that Jesus told to explain that our good shepherd has this search and rescue heart. It says in Luke 15, so he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be no more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. God never gives up on you. The rescue operation is never done until he finds you. He's always going to come looking for you. If you wander away from him, he never gets exasperated and decides you're just not worth it. The other 99 will be enough. One less sheep doesn't matter. That's not God's heart. If you're not in the sheep pen, something's missing and he comes looking for you. Again and again and again. And if he finds you and you decide to follow him, your shepherd, rather than going it alone on the hillsides, he's always thrilled. He doesn't ask you why it took you so long to repent. And he doesn't make you sleep outside the sheep pen for a few nights until you, you know, really feel it. He takes you back and he throws a party to celebrate. It says he rejoices, right? He tells everyone, hey, come rejoice with me. I found this sheep. You can run, you can hide, but there's no place he won't come after you. Our shepherd has a heart that never gives up on you. Isn't that a shepherd that you can trust? So we can trust our shepherd because he has a heart of provision, a heart of protection, a heart of rest, a heart of life, and a heart of search and rescue. So how do we trust our shepherd? Well, first we need to remember how he has led us and provided for us and protected us, how he's rescued us and given us rest and life, and we need to praise him and thank him. Psalm 73, verse 13 says, "But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise." We had an awesome service here the week before Thanksgiving. Those of you who were here will remember. There were just so many testimonies of God's goodness, how he's blessed us, how he's provided for us, how he's protected us, how he's been there for us. We need to make it a habit to thank and praise God, because we easily forget all the ways that he shepherded us in the past. And then we become scared and self-protecting, so we need to make it a habit so we can remember. What did David do when he was taking care of the sheep on the hillsides around Bethlehem? Funnily enough, right where the angels appeared in the story we read at the beginning of this morning. What was he doing? He wrote Psalms, right? He was praising God. As a shepherd himself, he reminded himself to trust God by praising him for all the ways that God had already shown himself to be trustworthy. So read Psalms. Many of them were written by David, a shepherd who shared the heart of the shepherd. Listen to worship music. Take time to consider all the just too wild to be mere coincidence things that God does in your life that can only be attributed to the hand of a loving shepherd. Stop and appreciate the wow. Remember to thank him. Remember to praise him. And as we thank him and praise him for what he did yesterday, then we're encouraged to trust him to shepherd us tomorrow and even today. So we thank him, we praise him. We listen to his voice. The primary way Jesus says that he leads his sheep as a shepherd is to speak to them. It's a relationship. So he knows them. He speaks and they recognize his voice. They listen, they obey. That's how it works. In John 10, Jesus is talking about this how this works. And he says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. And he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." In this kind of relationship, there's no need for Jesus to beat us into submission or yell at us or berate us. Of course, we do have to be willing to listen. You know, often the mechanics of the ear are working, you know, the eardrums beating and the little bones are doing their little rocking thing and the bits of the cochlea are working, the message is going to the brain. We hear the sounds, but are we really listening? Trusting Jesus as our shepherd means listening with an intent to be directed by what God tells us. It's like in a movie, you know, we were just watching some James Bond movie. What was that? Do you remember the most recent one? Anyway, we're watching some movie and he's in some tight situation and he doesn't know the way out. He can't get out. So his only hope is this little earpiece, and someone who's got the map can say, "Oh, there's going to be a door on your left. Oh, okay, go through that and that'll be it." He's listening. He's listening because his life depends on it, right? And we need to have that kind of attitude and listening to God. I'm listening because I really need to know what you can tell me, because I don't know everything that you know. So I need to live. Okay, our lives may not always be in danger, but that awareness that he sees more than we see, he knows more than we know, and we need to be listening intently for our next instructions because they're important. And we need to follow them right away and not sit there and debate and argue. Really? The second door? The first one looks at, I don't know, you know. Right? Whether God speaks to us through the Bible, through friends, through dreams, through the Spirit speaking to us directly, through circumstances, it means that when we hear, when we're aware, oh, I think God might be saying something to me here, we act on what he's saying. We trust that he is providing for us. He is protecting us. We don't try to justify why we don't need to do what he says or decide whether we agree with him. We trust that we're precious to our good shepherd and he's not going to lead us astray. So we praise him and thank him. We listen to him and we return to him. We respond to that search and rescue. We trust God as our shepherd by continually returning to him. 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." It's never too late to let God be your shepherd. God's always thrilled to welcome you back to the flock, to take care of you while you heal, to teach you to listen to his voice, and to redirect your life. Will you trust him? Will you let him be your shepherd? If the worship team wants to come back up, you know, I believe that God announced the birth of his son to shepherds because he wanted to share this awesome news with people who shared his heart. As a good shepherd himself, he was looking for people who would share his heart of provision, protection, rest, life, and rescue. So will you welcome your shepherd this Christmas? Will you trust the good shepherd to provide for you, protect you, give you rest, give you life to the full, and rescue you? Craig's going to pray for us.
I want to close with Hebrews, and there's this, at the very end of Hebrews, it's an interesting book, by the way, the book of Hebrews, because it's trying to talk about who is Jesus, you know, and it's like, how's he compared to Moses? And it's like, well, he's greater than Moses. And then it talks about angels. How's he compared to angels? Jesus is greater than angels. And it goes through this list of who Jesus is, and he's greater than the priest of the Old Testament. But what's interesting about Hebrews, and it talks about how, you know, Jesus is talking about life. He's a shepherd. Well, one of the things Jesus is also described as also is a lamb. So he knows what it is to be like us. So he became like us, and there was in the Old Testament sacrifices made because we are fallen. We do mess up. We have faults. And so it's called sin. And every one of us here is a sinner. We've messed up. And so Jesus was sacrificed for us. But what I love how it ends in chapter 13 of Hebrews is it talks about Jesus being a shepherd. And there's two verses here. And so we're going to have kind of two prayers. And so first one will be for those of us that have never actually, we're all sheep, but not all of us are sheep of his flock. And so I want to invite any of us that have not had an opportunity to become one of Jesus' sheep because we're a sheep of the world to do that. But then the second verse is really for those of us that are already following our shepherd. So let me read the first verse for us. Listen with your heart. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant." So who our God, of what he could be described of all the words, adjectives, he's a God of peace. And Jesus is described as the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant. You may be thinking, what's that? The blood of the eternal covenant. That's called the covenant of grace. And grace means God's offering you something that you can't earn. I don't know where you grew up or what idea you have of God. And it's like, well, man, I'm not good enough to be one of his sheep. I'm only, you know, maybe I could be a sheep in the world, but I'm not worthy to be a sheep of this great shepherd. And that's a lie. Grace means Jesus says, I love you so much that I will take the punishment you deserved on me. And so Jesus went to the cross and he was beaten and bloodied and crucified to death. That's the blood of the covenant saying, I took all the punishment you and I deserve so that I can be your shepherd. And if you, Jesus read the passage, Jesus says, he says in John 10, the sheep know my voice. Well, the question is, are you hearing his voice this morning saying, I want you to be part of my flock? Do you know in the Jewish shepherds, when they, at night, when the wolves would prowl and the lions would prowl, the shepherds would herd the sheep. Jill talked about him, shepherds protecting us, that he would shepherd the sheep into this stone pen that they had in the wilderness. But this pen that which the wolves could not get over the wall could go through the door. The shepherd would lay his head down in front of the door. He would put himself in front of that doorway so that the wolf could not get to the sheep before it had to go through him. That's how much Jesus loves you. So that's the first prayer. So let's pray, and then we'll stop and do the second prayer. But the first prayer, close your eyes now and ask, are you hearing the shepherd's voice? Have you ever desired to be one of God's own children, son or daughter, a shepherd of Christ? I mean, a sheep of Christ, and let him shepherd your life. And it does mean you stop following your own plan, that you're saying, I want to follow you. That's one of the things a sheep does, is follow the shepherd into all the good things Jill talked about this morning. If that's you, and you don't have to, but if that's you, and I want you to pray along with me for a moment, and just kind of repeat these own words in your own heart. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he chose, first of all, to become a sheep like us, a human being, flesh and blood. And though he didn't do anything wrong, though he never sinned like I have sinned and messed up in so many ways, hurting myself, hurting others, but most of all, hurting your heart for living a life you didn't want me to live, I want to say, I want your forgiveness. I want to become one of your son and daughters. I want Jesus to be my shepherd. Thank you that through his death on a cross, I have salvation. I will not die. I have eternal life because I'm choosing in faith to trust my life to you. And I say this morning, and I want to follow Jesus as my shepherd. I lay down all the control over my life, trying to make it what I think it should be. And I want to hear your voice. I want you to take me to those places, those green pastures. I want to follow you even if it's through a wilderness, because I know that it will ultimately lead me to heaven. So thank you for your forgiveness. And thank you that Jesus is my shepherd. Amen. Now let me read the second verse. And what's interesting is Hebrews 13:20 begins, now may the God. You know what that is? That's a prayer. The person that wrote Hebrews is offering a prayer. And so the prayer is, may this God of peace, may this great shepherd equip you, it says in verse 20, with every good that you may do his will, working in us. Working in us. He's not just saying, hey, get it right. Now that you believe in me, get your life right. Get it all together, right? Make it happen on your own strength. No, this shepherd lives in our hearts. He gives us the power to live a life we could never live. And it says about that working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight. And I don't know about you, but I know that I've lived and done things that were not pleasing to God. Pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So let us now pray the second prayer, saying, okay, I'm a sheep. I'm part of his flock. Sometimes actually I think I'm smarter than the shepherd, but Jill's helped us understand we're not. And I want to follow you now, because I kind of got off track. I was kind of doing all my own thing, and I realized that it's kind of dangerous out there. There is a thief, Jesus says, that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. I want to get back into the flock. So will you pray with me if that's your heart this morning? So Jesus, we want to say that you will equip us. In other words, God, there's things you're calling us to do. When you say, your will be done, Father, in heaven and earth, and me here, that the plan you have for me, let me live it on earth and not just kind of do time here until you come again. I want to live this life to follow you. And I've been trying to do it without Christ. I'm trying to do it without my shepherd. I've been thinking I'm smarter than he is, or I'm more powerful than he is, and I can get it right when he can't. And it's like, maybe out of fear, I haven't been trusting to follow you in the thing you've been calling me to. But I want to please you, Lord. I want to please you, God. And so I repent that I've been stupid like a sheep, trying to do it my way. And I want to do your will. And I know you have a plan for me that's awesome. There is a purpose for my life on earth a lot greater than anything I could create for myself. And so, Jesus, I say this morning, I will follow you, and I will please my Father in heaven, and let me live a life that brings you glory. And all of God's people said, Amen.